Wow, well, thank you, everybody. That's exciting and encouraging. Man, you got to know I love this church. I love all you. I've got the greatest job on earth. I know it's a calling, but some days in the early years, I can tell you this, 15 years ago, it was a job. And I mean J-O-B. So I guess we're going to keep the kids in today. So that's good, yep. I just want to preface it a little bit by saying, kids, I'm going to talk about some stuff in my past when I did really stupid things. And so I know you see the 60-year-old senior pastor at church, his life's blessed and all cleaned up and it's all wonderful and everything. And that's true, I'm super blessed. But I don't recommend doing the stuff I did when I was young and really stupid. And so I'm not advocating, oh, just go live for the devil for a while, and then when you feel like it, go and get saved. That doesn't happen. Repentance is a gift from God. It's not just a human decision. Otherwise, everybody could just put it on their day planner. On this day, I'll be done with all my fun, and then I'll just give my life to the Lord once a month, and I'll just do. Everybody do it. Nobody does it. Repentance comes to us as a gift from God, and we have to act on that gift with our will and submit to God and repent, and then we get born again. But it starts out with his gift. So just with that little bit, so let me start out. I don't know, I think many of you have heard my testimony many times, but some people that have only been coming here a short time, like my sister, have never heard it. Yeah, she did. She had the misfortune of having to have a front row seat for some of it. I said that joke because it seems like over the years, the many times I've shared my testimony, she was serving in children's church, so she wasn't able to hear it. So then after church, people come up and say, wow, your brother did this, your brother did that. She's like, he did? I didn't know that, because a whole bunch of my worst days, probably nobody here knew. Jeanette knows most of it. She's seen me, stuck with me at the very worst. Thank God she got saved before me and prayed me into the kingdom. So I just want to give credit where credit's due. And then she's encouraged me every day of my life when I was a stupid boneheaded sinner, but especially as a saint, as a baby Christian, all the way up to this week. She's still a constant encouragement to me. So I love you, sweetie. Thank you. So let me start out by I was born. Man. Hey, you know when you go online and you have to sign up for stuff and they ask you your birthday and you have to start spinning the wheel? It's like, it feels like one of those things at a casino where you just go wing and goes. So I was born all the way back in 1960. I was one of five kids in family. My sister Sue over there, some of you know her by Diane. I knew her at Sue at Home. She's my older sister, my smarter sister, and I just thank God that her and Brian are here, have served faithfully for years and years and years, and I just thank God that you guys have been alongside us. Mary Jo's my sister-in-law. I just thank God that you've been here all along. Christine, she's not here right now, but she's my sister-in-law. So I just thank God all the time, more and more as I go. But so I was born in Easttown, which if you've been to Easttown the last few years, it didn't look like it does now. It was inner city in every sense of the word. We grew up, I don't know if we were called lower class or middle class, but my parents were functioning alcoholics. So basically, they drank every single day, and on the weekends, they drank all day, either at our house or one block away at my cousin's house. We'd go over there. They'd come there. They'd pop a top at about noon, usually, and then away they'd go. That's just how I grew up. So I didn't think anything of it. I literally didn't think good or bad or why. I grew up, that's how it was, so I didn't think too much about it. I just know that that kind of a lifestyle destroys other areas, and so I grew up in a house where sometimes our lights would get shut off because the power wasn't paid. We were renters in a duplex. Sometimes he'd be knocking on the door wanting his rent because it hadn't been paid and it was late. I remember, like, once in a while I was home from school sick, and we'd literally have to hide on the floor so the bill collectors knocking on the door and looking in the window couldn't see us, and we'd hide from that. So growing up like that, I knew once I was an adult I didn't want to have to hide from bill collectors. Anyways, so that's how I grew up. I went to Sigsbee School. Sigsbee was very inner-city type school. And by the time I was in sixth grade, there was five white kids in the whole school. And so every day was an adventure. And I mean that in the absolute sense. By the time school got out, I would go to multiple doors and look outside and see how big a gang was outside the door. And then I'd pick the door that had the least kids or the most distracted kids, and then I hit that door running and see how far I could go until they caught me, tackled me, get up swinging, try to slug somebody, and run, see how far you could get. And they'd catch me a couple of times, usually most days. Sometimes on the bonus rounds, I could get beat up going into school, get beat up at lunchtime, and then get beat up going home. And so I remember one day I went home, and I'd been beat up. My mom was asking me about something, and I said, I'm not going back to that damn school ever again. And she literally slapped me across the mouth because I said the word damn. Don't worry that you're getting pummeled every single day. So somehow she did end up waking up to the fact I shouldn't be at that school. So I got transferred to Congress, which is another inner city school. But that was about half and half. So it was a little bit better. I and my cousins went there, so that was really cool. Then about that time is when the really smart politicians decided to have forced integration. And so what that was is we were bus inner city black kids out to suburbia white schools. Well, that's fine on paper, but in my life, I lived in a mostly black neighborhood, so I had to get on a bus with mostly blacks. That wasn't good. Ride over to the west side, over to Harrison Park, which at that time was all whites. And they used the N-word. They thought I was a black lover. And so usually, often, I would get picked on, bullied, beat up on the bus going over, one of three white kids on the bus, to get off the bus to get in another fight because I was an N-lover. So it was just all the way around, just great. I did learn how to fight, and I did learn how to take a punch. So I wasn't super dangerous, but wow, you almost had to run me over with a tractor to knock me out. Many times in fights, I got to the place where I could be knocked out in a sense, where I couldn't see. I'd have a concussion. The lights are knocked out, but I'm still functioning, and I can hear until the lights come back on. I'm still in the fight type of thing. So it's not a skill anybody wants to develop, right? So that's Harrison Park. Do 2 years in Harrison Park, and then because of integration, they had actually moved the lines of where people went to school. So my sister Sue, my brother John, and my brother Rob all went to Iroquois and went to Ottawa Hills. I lived in the exact same house. I went all the way over to Harrison Park, and then I went to Central, downtown Central, which was the ultimate in inner city schools. Dennis went to, he had the misfortune going to Central too. If you got kicked out or expelled from any of the other public schools, when you came back, you went to Central. When the Vietnamese came over back in the mid-70s, the first group of Vietnamese families came over, any high schoolers all went to Central. And so there just was like this whole idea of, I mean, it was permeated the whole place. When I went out for varsity football, there was, I think in the beginning of the year, there was like 28 people out on the team. About halfway through the year, they had to shut down the JV football and bring them all on so that we could just suit up. We had enough people just to wear uniforms so we didn't have to, you know, basically default to every single game. So there was no morale. There was nothing good about it. But by then, I actually started growing. I was about the same size I am now in high school. And so by then, I could fight really well. Got in a few fights there, usually with black kids. I remember one time going to the black principal's office, and I had gotten in a fight with another guy on the football team, so they called the football coach, and the football coach is walking us up. I think we were in Woodshop at the time, and he's walking us up to the principal's office, and this guy's like, you're lucky that he got there, otherwise I was going to, and he got that far out, and I grabbed him, and down the stairs we went, and we fought all the way down. The football coach dragged us into the principal's office, and so the principal calls my mom and says, you know, your son has a real attitude problem, and, you know, you need to deal with it. And she said, well, who hit who first? And she said, well, your son got hit. She said, well, I'm glad he fought, because if he didn't fight him, when he got home, I would have slapped him. So that's the kind of counsel I got. That's just the environment I grew up in. Didn't think a whole lot about it. In high school, I started working at Chicken Coop. Yay, Chicken Coop. At Chicken Coop, I really went all out. I started doing drugs and alcohol. I don't know. I think the first time I got drunk to blacken out, I was probably about 10 or 11. And then me and my cousins would steal booze from our parents here and there and everywhere, steal cigarettes, that kind of junk. high school, I started buying drugs, trading for drugs, that kind of junk, drinking more, drinking on the weekends. By the time I got out of there, I was really caught up in drugs and alcohol. At Chicken Coop, I would trade chicken for drugs in the hood. So, you know, here's your three-piece dinner, and then they give me pills. Or they'd give me medicine bottles with whatever kind of medicine was in there. The labels are gone. And so after work, I go out and I start drinking. I start taking whatever those guys gave me and smoke some dope and get up in the morning, do it all over again. It's like, that's crazy, right? We can all agree that's like suicide watch type stuff. So that was Chicken Coop. I left Chicken Coop, which is a total Christian organization. I was a stone-cold alcoholic atheist. If you go to a Chicken Coop and you go and you look at their little menus and you look at the stuff that's printed, anything that's got their logo on it, it says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That was my first job for 4 years. I go from there to Zondervan Publishing House, famous for Bibles and such things as that. I worked there for, that wasn't very long. I got fired from there in about 9 months, something like that. They thought I had a bad attitude. It was so ridiculous. So, at that place, I'd get up in the morning. I kept Jack Daniels in the freezer. I'd go up to the freezer, take a couple of slugs off of Jack Daniels, put that back in, take some speeders, get in the car, smoke dope to work, going to work at lunchtime, go smoke dope, drink wine at lunchtime, leave work, go to the bar, close it many times. Many times, the bar was like 2 miles away from Zondervan's. So instead of driving all the way back over to the hood, we would drive to work and pass out at work and then go into work from our cars. This is your choice to live like this? It was. So when people go, why do people act like that? Why don't they know they're killing themselves? Don't know they're destroying themselves? Maybe they do and don't care, honestly. I didn't care. You know, nowadays it's really cool to have the stickers on your truck that says, no fear. Say, I didn't fear anything. I didn't care. I honestly, at Chicken Coop, a guy came in, took his gun out, and said, give me your money. I said, I closed the drawer, cashier's drawer. I said, shoot me. He says, man, I'm not kidding. Give me your money. I said, you're going to have to shoot me. You're not getting any money here. He cussed me out and left. Another guy came in, did one of these things. Give me your money. I said, if you ain't got a gun, I'm coming around this corner, and I'm going to grab you. Oh, I got a gun. You better give me your money. I said, that's it. Came around the corner. He ran out the door. I ran down, tackled him, held him for the cops. It's like, I didn't care. It was a loony bin. So at Zondervan's, I had anger issues. I think you guys can see that. So one thing about anger is it really can motivate you to outdo everybody around you. And so in the warehouse, I moved more books, more Bibles, more skids, more boxes than anybody else there, by far. So I went in for my review, and, you know, guys are coming out and saying, oh, I got 50 cents, oh, I got 40 cents an hour. So I went in there. They gave me a nickel. And so I had some choice words for them and told them what I thought they could do with their nickel, and they fired me. They said the reason that they're only giving me a nickel because they had a horrible attitude. So I cussed them out and told them they were dead wrong. And they fired me. So that was the end of Zondervan's. So I went from Zondervan's into the Marine Corps. Yay, they'll help my drug addiction, alcohol, anger, rage. Not so much. I went in the Marines. I joined in 79. I started boot camp the first week of January of 80. I went in 79 because that's when Iran took over our hostages. Prisoners of war. The president at that time coined a little phrase of hostages. But when a nation takes another nation's citizens, those are prisoners of war. And so I signed up the Marines. I signed up as a machine gunner. I wanted to be the first in of the first in. I was trained on a gun that shot 800 to 900 rounds per minute. It's like, man, I had a little hat that said, one hat said, no more Mr. Nice Guy. And the other hat said, kill them all, let God sort them out. So I don't know why an atheist would even wear anything says God, but I did. So I went in. Thank God I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't see any action. The whole thing with the whole hostages and all that stuff. Jimmy Carter, Billy was his drinking buddy. Jimmy Carter basically just sat on his hands the whole time. As soon as Reagan got sworn in, they turned the guys loose and the end of that. So thank God I never seen no action. Came back from the Marines, came over here. I was stationed with the Marine Corps Reserve Center down on Monroe. And so while I was doing that on the weekends, I also was working various dead-end jobs. And then the gunnery sergeant down there asked for volunteers to come and help him work at Row International. Row International used to, I don't know if they do anymore, but they used to be famous for jukeboxes and for coin changers. And just about every bar had, you know, one of each of those. Bowling alleys, they were everywhere. So I started working there. And my job perfectly suited my skill set. All I had to do was stand at the gates in the morning and stand at the gates in the evening and let the temporary workers in and let the temporary workers out and make sure that none of the union, the striking union people, could get to them. Outside of that, I just sat around. They actually bought us a pool table, just shoot pool all day waiting for the in and out. So it was great because it was there was two big plants. And so we parked at one fenced-in parking lot. And then they brought in school buses, and all the scabs all the temporary workers got on the school buses, and then they'd come to the gates, and all the striking union guys are there, and me and a few other guys would wade into them and separate them, open it up, and then the bus could come through, and then we'd do the opposite, you know, in the afternoon at the other lot. Well, what was awesome was for union duty, they have all these different teams. And so, like, on Tuesday afternoon from 2 until 6 p.m. were the rowdy party cats. I mean, these guys were a lot like me, only on the other side. And so we would get into some brouhahas. Oh, my gosh. I'd gotten in a lot of fights in my life. Even, like, at Sigsby, I knew what it was like to be totally surrounded and just throwing punches and taking punches. But at Roe, I mean, I think there was about 20 of us originally that came from the Marines, and that was their security. Well, after a couple of crazy weeks, we were down like six of us because most people just don't like fighting that much. And so then they brought in another company to help us to be on the other side of that. That company's name was from Tennessee, and I'm not lying. The name of their company was Knuckles Incorporated. Guess what they were hired to do? Throw knuckles. And so Knuckles Incorporated, and then it was really like me and Tom, that was my drinking buddy, the guy, the friend from the Marines, and like one or two other people, and that was it, and that was all the security there. And so there was sometimes, like the owner of the company, it'd be a calm day out there, the owner of the company would come down to where we're shooting pool, and he'd say, so why don't you guys go make it interesting, why don't you go stir something up? If I'll buy the first couple rounds tonight if you can actually get something going. So me and Tom would just wade right out in the middle of them. There's no reason. It's like 10 in the morning or something. We just wade right out in the middle of them, and we say something about their moms or their wives or their daughters, and pretty soon somebody's punching us, and here we go. And so it's me and Tom, his back's against my back, you know, and you're just throwing punches, and people are trying to do all kinds of stuff to you. Bottles are coming sailing in. It was crazy. It was crazy time. That's Roe International. The bright spot about Roe International, that's where I met her. So while I was on security, was your brother-in-law got you in there? Her brother-in-law got her a job in there, so she was working inside the factory. So I kind of had a reason to go walking around the factory now and then, if you know what I mean. But at that time, she had a best friend who wanted to date my best friend. So her best friend thought, well, if I can get introduced Mike and Jeanette and maybe they get going, then I can be around Tom more. So she did that, and we've done this, and her and Tom are not with each other at the time. So Chris Van Acker, she wanted to introduce me and Jeanette. So the first time that was supposed to happen was at a scab bash, which is, you know, the temporary workers would throw a big party at one of the area lounges. That was at Lincoln Lounge, which is no more. But I remember being so hammered, she came over, and Chris goes, hey, you want to go and meet Jeanette now? And I said, which one's Jeanette? She pointed out. I'm like, oh, I'm too messed up right now. I'll go mess that thing up. I got to talk to her when I got some of my wits about me because she's just too good looking for me to screw this thing up. So I didn't go over when the first time they had opportunity. But later on, we started dating. One thing led to another, as they say in the storybooks. She had been married twice before that. The ink was hardly dry on the latest divorce when I came into the picture. And so she's got two young kids. You guys know Melanie. Some of you know Matt. Our son died a few years ago in a car accident. But they were like 6 and 7 at the time when I started. We started dating. I started staying over there. Then I moved in. And then we bought a house. Then we got married. Then we came to the Lord. So you've heard me say it many times. You're going to hear me say it many, many more times. I'm living proof that God can forgive anybody and use anyone. I'm living proof. I've done everything wrong in my whole life up until I met God. I just either did it wrong or did it in the wrong order, or both, many, many times. So before we got saved and after I moved in, man, we used to fight like cats and dogs. Go figure. An angry, alcoholic atheist, kind of fresh out of the Marines, who likes straight lines and numbers and rows and everything ordered for other people, and then her with 2 young kids. And so I want things put away. I want kids in bed on time. I want this and that. And I was just a little drill sergeant most of the time, anger. And so obviously you can see Jeanette's like stuck in the middle. It was close. It was touch and go many times. I mean, one time I left and went and looked at an apartment, came back, got that apartment, came back to get my stuff to move out, and we were done. And I came in, and her and Matt were there. Just about at the door, I think. Maybe I walked in the door, but they were crying, and then we ended up talking together, and God kept us together. That's all I can say. So that went on. Then we got married. Things got a little bit better. At the same time now, about the same time that we got married, I started apprenticeship in Tool and Die, and that's where I met Chris Shire. And so from the summer of 89 until the summer of 91, I was working with Chris. You guys see how Chris is. He's only got one speed, one temperature. That's how he's always been for 30 years. He's just all the time. And so he's trying to witness to me, and I'm trying to tell him, shut up. And we're literally working this close, 10, 11 hours a day. He's on the other side of whatever we're doing. And he's like, oh, no, God loves you, and God this and God that. And I mean, finally I had to threaten. I was going to punch him in the face if he brought up any more of that religious nonsense. So then he said, you know what, I'll shut up, but I love you too much to let you go to hell. I'm going to keep praying for you. And so in that time, Jeanette gives her life to the Lord. And so, I'm watching her. She's like, oh, I think I'm going to start going to church now. I'm like, okay, I'm not. And so she started going to church. And then I noticed a change. It's the most dramatic thing I ever noticed is I went to put my smoke out in an ashtray, and it's like, I smoked Marlboro Reds. She smoked menthol. There's no menthol butts in the ashtray. Well, that's weird. Go over here. There's no butts in this ashtray either. I checked the whole house. There's no cigarette butts, none of her cigarette butts anywhere in the house. So I go up to her, I go, so where are you putting your cigarettes out? She goes, oh, well, I quit about 2 weeks ago. What? Because we had tried to quit a couple times together, almost killed each other. If you've ever tried to quit smoking, you know it's something. They design those things to keep you addicted. They are chemically engineered to hook you and keep you. And somehow she just put them down and walked away. It's like, okay, I know God's not real, but He's sure real to her. This is kind of weird. By the way, she doesn't swear like she used to. This is really weird. It's like just because she believes somehow there's something real. I don't get this stuff. So she'd invite me to church stuff. I think she got saved in late 90, and then I got saved in June of 91. So in those 8 or 9 months, there was this big change. She still would go to the bar with me. She'd still do stuff like that. She'd drink her little Diet Coke. Well, you know, I was doing other stupid stuff, but she didn't preach at me. She just prayed for me. She never preached at me. I'd get hammered, and I'd ask her some questions. She'd answer some of them. I'd get belligerent, and then she'd be like, okay, forget about it. So she came to me one day, and she said, would you like to go to a Bill Gothard seminar? And I said, well, what's a Bill Gothard seminar? Is that a church thing? She goes, yeah. I said, no. And so she goes into the bedroom. I thought she went in to cry. She went in there to pray, tell on me again. So she's in there praying, and the phone rings. And it's my brother John. Most of you guys know my brother John. My friend Tom and my brother John were my best drinking buddies because they could drink all day long. And that's kind of the only people I wanted to drink with. So John calls up. He goes, hey, man, let's go booze cruising down to Cedar Point. And we'll drink through the park and we'll booze cruise back home. We'll do it for a couple days. Like, man, that sounds fun. Yeah, okay. What time are you going to get me? So, well, me and Kathy will come over and pick you and Jeanette up at, I'm like, oh, well, time out. I'm thinking she just stormed off into the bedroom. She's crying. She's ticked off at me. See, let me just call you back. I'll get back to you. So I'm sitting there scheming, thinking, and I'm like, a great idea. I'm going to go ask Jeanette if she'll go on this booze cruise with me, and then I'll go to that stupid church thing with her. Yeah, that was my first official God idea. As a stone-cold atheist alcoholic, I know that was my first God idea. So I go to Jeanette, I go, hey, you know what? I'll do this if you'll do that. She's like, woohoo, yeah, you bet, okay, awesome. But the thing I didn't actually check in my little scheme is which one happens first. That was the problem with my plan. Turns out, this crazy church thing was beforehand. Oh, and by the way, a Bill Gothard seminar is 4 days long. So she told me. I know she told me. I was drinking at the time. I missed that part. And so then when I sobered up enough to realize it's 4 days, it's like, no, I didn't know that, through a little fit and stuff. And she's like, well, I told you, and that's what you said. So it's like, okay, I got to keep my word. So I go to this Bill Gothard thing. It's Monday night from like 6 till 9, Tuesday night, 6 to 9, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day long. By Tuesday, I knew that God was real. And the Tuesday night altar call, I don't know exactly what he said or how he said it, but he made an altar call. And I remember just as clear as right now during worship, I was remembering that during that one song, that God loved me, that he accepted me, that he had a whole future for me if I would, by faith, accept Jesus Christ's sacrificial payment for me. And if I would put my faith in him and ask for forgiveness for all that I've done, he would literally forgive me for everything, and he loved me, and he would walk with me, never leave me. I thought, okay, God, that's the best thing I've ever heard. I actually believed it. The Holy Spirit made it so I could believe that. And it was a real truth inside me. But what do I tell all my drinking buddies at work in the dye shop? They're all going to expect me to go out drinking again. What do I tell John? John's going to think I've lost my mind. I'm a lunatic. What do I tell Tom? What do I tell everybody? That means I'm going to have to change all that. I'm going to have to change all that. I'm going to have to change my whole life. God, I believe you can help me do this thing. I'm going to do it. Altar call, gave my life to the Lord. Man, it was so amazing. It was the most wonderful thing I've ever done in my whole entire life. Absolutely, positively. I got so radically saved. If you know Carmen, Carmen's got a song that says, saved to the bone. Radically saved, you're saved to the bone. I was saved to the bone. Radically saved. The next day, we went to work. I come home from work. I cut cable. Can't have that horrible cable in my house. I got it now, but I didn't have it then. I went downstairs, got all my Stephen King books, all this other garbage books in a box, took it out in the trash, went over my rock and roll, Pink Floyd, AC/DC, all this stuff in a box, out in the trash, everything gone. Went to the fridge, took all my booze, down the sink it goes, took my chewing tobacco, threw it away. If you guys smoke cigarettes, I'm telling you what, the jolt you get from chewing leaf tobacco is way better than any smoke you've ever had. Out it goes. Just everything had to change right then. And man, the Holy Spirit filled me so much. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I got baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment I got saved. And it seems like I've had that same refilling experience hundreds of times since I got saved. The presence of God washing over me and just renewing me, filling me with his love and his hope. Man, there's nothing like it. So that was Tuesday. Wednesday, I do that stuff. Thursday, before we go back down to we work all day and then we go down to the Thursday night thing of the Bill Gothard. And I remember going in the living room, going up to Jeanette saying, would you pray with me? And she said, well, what about? I said, would you say the sinner's prayer with me again? I just want to make sure I did this right and I don't ever lose this thing. That's how radical, important, amazing this was to me. So she prayed with me right there in her living room. We went back down there, finished out that week. And then we went to Cedar Point and about 2 weeks later. And so I hadn't really told John much. And we get into his car, and I get in the back seat, and I'm holding one of these. And he literally said, "What the blankety blank is that thing?" I said, "Well, it's a Bible. I got born again." He goes, "Oh, my blankety blank, blank, blank. So now you're one of those Bible thumpers, huh?" I said, "You better believe it. I'm saved. You need to." Well, that was about the end of the conversation right there in Standale. We still drove all the way down to that park. It was a short visit in the park. I bet he drank. I don't know for sure. They weren't around us much. And then we drove all the way back. I didn't see him much for a while after that. But it was, that's just how clear it was, though. It was so amazing. I did jot down some things because it's just been amazing what God's done in my life since then. So, you know, when you give a testimony, whether you're giving somebody a testimony about what happened last night or 5 years ago when you got saved or 35 years ago when you got saved, whatever it is, a testimony has to have three things. What was going on before the event, the main event, and then what that changed since the event. So for me, and when you're giving your personal testimony about the Lord, so you tell them how life was before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and now life with Jesus. And so this should be different from that. Amen? Yes. And so I gave my life to the Lord at Bill Gothard. It was changed my everything. Since then, man, listen to this. This is my life with God. By the way, I actually sat down, did the complete math this time, and I was 31 in that year, but I hadn't turned 31 yet. I turned 31 in August. I gave my life to the Lord in June, so I was only 30. So my first 30 years, I lived without the Lord, and the next 31 years have been with the Lord. So now I've actually walked with God more than I didn't, and I love the sound of that. Amen? So since then, I've been set free of alcoholism, drugs, smoking, and chewing tobacco. I've been set free of depression, anger as a lifestyle. Now, I still get angry. I still get ticked off once in a while. But I'm telling you what, for a couple of decades of my life, from as long as I could remember, I woke up mad. And I stayed mad until you gave me an excuse to focus that rage on you. So I fought with some of the guys I fought with in these bars for a while. I was a bouncer at bars with some of my friends. These guys were dangerous. These guys carried guns and brass knuckles and nunchucks, and these guys, some of them were black belt karate. They knew jujitsu, judo, all that. I didn't know any of that. These guys had been in golden gloves, all that stuff. Tough man competition in the early days, which is MMA now. That used to be just tough man competition, and anything went. Biting, eye gouging, all. They were in that stuff and one stuff. I fought alongside of those guys. I didn't have any of those skills, but I had a demon. I was demonized. You read about that demon in the Gospels? That was me. I was demonized. So when I fought, even if you kicked the crap out of me, I enjoyed it because I hurt you too. And I'm sure the demon enjoyed me getting hurt. Jeanette could tell you some of the times I got in a fight, and what I looked like when I come back, oh, that was a great fight. Yeah? How come you got a boot print on this side? You got a black eye. Oh, and you chipped another tooth. Oh, that's awesome. Your hands don't function now because they're so beat up. You cannot swing like this and hit a guy in the head and use that hand for the next week. I know on TV they act like it's all easy. You cannot do that. If you punch somebody in the head three or four times with your hand, you're not zipping anything the next day. You're not doing buttons the next day. You're not pushing any knobs. That thing is jacked. That was my lifestyle because I was demonized and I had an anger problem. I had a rage problem. I don't have that anymore. Glory to God. I do not have that anymore. So I had a heart full of hate, and I was prejudiced. I hated almost all people, but I really hated people of color. I was super prejudiced, and I ain't no more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Almost all my mission trips have been to countries that have more people of color than white people. And so I started serving at church right away as a greeter. Those guys really didn't know what to do with me, to be honest with you. I was kind of like Chris, only more aggressive in your face and not with Scripture. And so where do you put a guy like that he's not going to do something wrong and you know what he's coming from? Is he going to snap? So I started as a greeter. I did whatever they let me to do. Then me and Jeanette joined a life group. That was cool because like the first three life groups we went to, all ended within our first or second meetings in those groups. We were like the kiss of death. Until finally the fourth group, Jim and Cindy Booz, we stayed there and they sure cared for us really good, taught us a lot of good, loved us through tough spots. I'll always believe in life groups. Because at life group, when you need help the most, you'll get it at a life group. Sundays, you can come in having your worst day, and sometimes you can walk right out without anybody ever knowing. But you can't do that at a life group. They're going to see it because they know you so much, and you'll get the help you need. So we joined a life group. Then, like within a year, they had me teaching a believer's class, and I'm reading it, learning it, and then teaching it that week. It was so brand new. It was wild and woolly, and it was fun. And so, like, some of the people came to it. Some of you guys know Lenny and Mary Ruthven. Mary was coming to church. She had recently got saved. She came to our group. We started praying for Lenny because of what Mary learned at our group. She went home, shared with Lenny, and Lenny gave his life to the Lord and started coming to our group. I mean, just stuff like that. We had some chick from Australia coming to it. It was just so fun because we really didn't know what we were doing, just figuring it out along the way. Walking that faith life, knowing that God loved us and he loved these people, and let's see what happens. Amen? That's kind of where we're at right now here, folks. We're going so fast, things aren't really organized before they happen. Hallelujah. So I hung out with Chris Shire and Dave Tobias a lot. They're both going to be here this Friday. We started evangelizing. Neither one of our churches did much. Most pastors think evangelizing is this. From the podium, and the people that you guys have gone fishing for and brought in, then when I lead them to the Lord, that's me fishing. That's not really me fishing. That's you guys fishing. Fishing happens out there in all of our lives as we tell people out there that don't want to come to church that they should come to Christ. And then when they come to Christ, they'll come to church. Most churches get that backwards. So at that time, our church, their church, weren't evangelizing. So we just invented stuff. We just came up with ways to do it. We made it fun. We'd go to bike paths with coolers full of water, and everybody on the bike path, whether it's walking or running or riding a bike or something, hey, you want some water? Yeah, sure. What's going on? Well, if you want a glass of water, we'll give you this water. And also, if you want to come to church on Sunday, you can get the living water through Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. We talked to many people. So we did that on a bike pass. I reversed it, took hot chocolate to the snow hills in the wintertime, had hot chocolate, and then invited them to church from there. Me and Dave and Chris sometimes would go down to Division of Burton, and we'd separate. We'd all go on a corner, and then we'd have a contest in an hour to see who could lead the most people to the Lord in an hour on Division of Burton. So it was great training. I don't know how accurate it was. I know we led a lot of people to the Lord, and I don't remember ever bringing anybody to church. And so Glenn Middleton says that's like having an abortion, because if you're not going to care for that baby, then what are you actually doing? Now they think they're saved, they're not growing in the Lord, they have no relationship with God. And so I really don't do it that way anymore. We started doing prison ministry. I started doing it. Jeanette started doing it. Man, I love prison ministry. You have a captive audience. And there's a certain portion of them that are always getting ready to get out. And those boys are sincere. Because more than anything, they don't want to come back. And so they're open. What do I got to do? How do I get close to God? How do I make sure I don't make all those same mistakes again and end up back here? Most of them have wives. Most of them have kids. I love prison ministry, jail ministry. I was asked to be a deacon in 94. Started working in the youth ministry. Not in the youth group. I actually went with the guy evangelizing in a coffee shop. And so on Thursday nights at this coffee house, they had goth night. And so all the young people at the coffee house would dress in black and paint their nails black and black lipstick and all this stuff. Then they go there. And this guy actually was a Satanist, the guy that owned it. And so he would hire, they would turn all the lights off, light candles, and all these kids are dressed in goth. And then he had a guy reading out of Satan's Bible, Satanic Bible, in the back, trying to bring curses on all the people that are in there. So me and Mark Tetra would go in there and talk to these young kids. And we led a lot of kids to the Lord. We delivered a lot of demons. We cast a lot of demons out of these kids and delivered them. It was amazing. That was Thursday. So then we started inviting them back to our church for Friday night. Well, it wasn't long before we had a whole bunch of kids at church on Friday night, and that church let us use this old farmhouse that was on the property. So we called it the farmhouse ministry, and we'd bring all these kids there. Well, guess what? Some of those kids were really rough. And I mean rough. there was sometimes we'd have two or three different gangs represented at the farmhouse. And so these kids are coming in with knives. A couple of them brought in guns. We had old, like, chicken coop on the side. You had to keep an eye out there. Otherwise, some of these guys would be taking the girls out there doing stuff that we didn't want advocated in that joint. I remember one time a guy pulled a gun on someone. This other guy had a knife. His other friend had a knife. It's like, whoa, time out. I mean, what we're doing here. And so we'd be discipling them on Friday, going back into the coffee house on Thursday. It was awesome. We had amazing things happening in that time. And it was crazy. We'd have other church leaders come in and look at it, and they're like, oh, that you shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing that. So, okay, well, how should we do it? Well, I don't know. So then on Sunday night, we had the normal church youth group in the big building. Well, that was way different. Most of those kids went to Tri-Unity. The worst thing that ever happened in that ministry is when we mixed it. And the Tri-Unity kids started coming in with the street kids. Guess what? Instantly, it was flooded with drugs. Most of them went back to smoking. All this crap that these kids were doing that they somehow grew up thinking you could do that as a Christian, they tried to convince all of our young Christians to do. And the thing ended up blowing up. But I'll never forget going into that coffee shop and telling these kids that are all pierced up and all tatted up and all goofy and all shocked that God loves them and forgives them. And I'm living proof that he can forgive anybody. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. You ever done those things? No, I said, and God forgave me. He can forgive you. That's our message, folks. I know you're hearing my testimony. You got a testimony. What has God done for you? What has God forgiven you? What are you willing to share with someone? I was at Gordon Food Service this week getting stuff for our supplies here. I asked a woman something, and then she said, well, where do you work? I said, I don't really work. I'm just a pastor at a church. I hang around all week, then I preach on Sunday. And she laughed. I said, but the real thing is I was an alcoholic atheist, and then my wife invited me to this. I gave her the 90-second version of what I'm giving you here. She's like, wow, that's amazing. You do have an amazing story. I said, no, I have an amazing God. She goes, well, what church is that? And I told the church. She goes, well, I already have a church. It's like, oh, okay. But she knows something about God's goodness. I bet her faith in God went up this week, and that's the goal. So, okay, let me keep focus here. So in 94, I was a deacon, started doing the youth ministry, the coffee house, all that. In 98, I was ordained as an elder. I also started doing some of the preaching there, helping with the preaching. In 99, I was asked to go to Zimbabwe for the first time. And I'm just guessing, I think I've gone about 10 or 12 more times since then I've been to Zimbabwe. I've been done a lot of preaching and teaching and training over in Zimbabwe. From 2000 to 2004, Dave Church was the pastor of our church. And so me and him split up the preaching duties. He was over in England sometimes, and he was here sometimes. So when he was in England, I did all the preaching. And when he was here, I did half the preaching. And that's while I was plant manager in a dye shop. And so if you see me get frustrated with like 20 and 30-year-olds who worked 20 hours that week, and then they say they're exhausted, and I seem to get irritated with them, that's why. That's my reference point. So in 04... I got ordained and set in as pastor, so I resigned from my tool and die, became pastor in 04. We moved here on 9/11/11, so our 11-year anniversary is coming up real shortly on 9/11. And so I just wrote down some of these faithful things. I'm going to wrap it up with this. With God, I've seen my family transformed to the third generation. My wife, my kids, my grandkids are all believers. And again, don't forget about my sister Sue and her husband Brian. With God, I've seen this church transformed. This is a different church than 10 years ago, folks. If you're new here, you just got to take my word. This is a different church than 10 years ago. God is moving here. It's awesome. With God, I've been able to travel quite a bit. I've seen England, Germany, Zimbabwe, Malawi, Nigeria about 7 or 8 times, Kenya, Mexico a few different times. We vacation in Mexico, but mission trips a few times in Mexico, Haiti and Canada. I've been blessed to be able to sleep under the stars listening to lions roar. I have slept on driveways in Haiti that were still moving with aftershocks from the 2010 earthquake. We were down there within 5 weeks of the main earthquake. We've gone down there 6 or 7 times. By 2012, many of you guys sitting here, we went down as a team down there in 2012. With God, I've seen people set free from depression and loneliness, anger, bitterness, addictions, and offenses. With God, I've seen dying people raised to new life. I think most of you know about the story, but I went to visit a person's brother at a hospital. They told me he wasn't doing good. I went in there. They were literally, the physician was giving a class to whoever, the trainees, of how to unplug someone from life support. As I was there, and the first time I met this guy, so I went over, I laid hands on him, I prayed for him, I said, I'm just going to assume you can hear me. I gave him the gospel, so I'm just going to assume that you chose Jesus as your Savior, and you can't respond to me, I'm just going to assume that. Prayed for healing, and I left. They finished unplugging him. A few days later, he walked out of that hospital. So I've seen amazing things with God. I've seen several cancers healed. I've seen demonized people set free. One of them in the mirror. I've seen kings give their lives to Jesus, as well as witch doctors. Real honest to good witch doctors. I've watched them give their lives to the Lord. My life has completely changed since I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Guess what? He ain't done with me. He ain't done. Thank you for the prayer today, everybody. That was awesome. It just reinforces he's not done with me. How about you guys? I don't think he's done with you guys either. I think we're going to see great things, great and mighty things, supernatural things, wonderful things, as he continues to convince us how much he loves us, because we never can forget that. It's the love of God. One of the reasons I was an atheist, and I think this is one of the reasons why there's so many atheists, is because they think if God really is real and he really is good, there's no way he can forgive me of all the stuff I've done. No way can someone good like a guy like me. But God can. And as soon as they get that revelation, atheists will give their lives to the Lord. As soon as they know that God really is God, he really is good, and he really loves them. And there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today that's thinking, you know what, I need to give my life to the Lord. I've been coming to church for a long time. I just want to give my life to the Lord. I've heard something new today. Is there anyone here today that'd like to do that? Is there anyone here today that'd like to recommit their life to the Lord? Say, you know what, Lord, I used to believe some of the things Pastor said today, but somewhere I've lost some ground. Somehow I've started believing some lies or thinking crooked or something, but I just want to get back to the basics where God loves me and I just go all in for God. Is there anyone here that'd like me to just pray with you and get a brand new start? Well, guess what? I've been doing this long enough to know there's a few people here right now that's in the valley of decision. They'd like to do it, but are afraid what other people are going to think. Would like to do it, feel like they might get judged. Like to do it, but think, okay, but if I do all that, now everybody's going to, they're going to look at me and expect a big change, like Pastor said. Let me just tell you this. You don't need to do it in front of any of us. You have to talk to God and express to God that you believe him, that you believe Jesus, his son, lived a perfect life, died for you, and then ask him just to forgive you and wash you clean of all your sins and to give you his Holy Spirit so you can live for him. Simple as that. Easy as that. And if you get a couple of those words different, that's okay. If you forget a little bit, it's fine. God knows your heart. He really does. In times like this that it really fits. God knows your heart. If you're hungry for more from God and you want more with God, you want to live with God, not just for him, you want to live with God, please pray with him later today. I'll pray with you now. I'm going to dismiss this. I'll be around here for a while. Go ahead, Lois. Yep. I'm switching mics.
I'm going to speak to the kids. When we were up there, the Lord decided that they should stay in. We have two older boys. Their lives are changing big time, aren't they? Yeah, Kai and Silas. Lives are changing, aren't they? We are going to learn about baby Moses and how he was called at a young age and how God watched over him. And the whole unit this right now is the Bible verses. We all know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's for everybody. You heard, you know, we would have learned about somebody in the Old Testament thousands of years ago. Can God still work today with his plans and purposes in your life, guys? Yes, he can. And that's why I wanted you to stay in and hear this today. And the big thing is we, in the Bible, it talks about Samuel when he was called. He was a little boy, and he heard the voice of the Lord. And he came running to the priest and said, "Did you call me?" And the priest said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back. I didn't need you." And then he heard the voice of the Lord again call him, "Samuel." Remember that, Silas? You, in your age, no matter how old you are, AJ's age, Joshua, my little Silas, Josiah. Josiah hears from the Lord every Sunday because his hand is up in the air and he's up here singing and he's dancing before the Lord. God has a plan and purpose for every one of us. And you know what? If you're young and you start out with that plan and purpose right now, you just go higher and higher and higher, don't you? We heard about how God changed Pastor's life. Take that change right now inside of you to get stronger in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lois. Yeah, I can't emphasize enough. It's better to not make those stupid choices that I made than make those stupid choices and then hope that somewhere down the line you're going to get with God and all that stuff. I just say avoid it. Avoid all that mess. Live for God. So if you were having your heart stirred a little bit ago, pray with God. Get your fresh start today. Just talk with God. He's ready to meet with you and change your whole life. Amen? All right. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Lord, I know I said this is my testimony, but honestly, it's your testimony. All of what I said today, all of that's absolutely true. I could go on and on and on about the individual ministries and all the different things I saw you do, about the different missions trips, each individual one, the things I saw you do. I could go on talking about the things me and Jeanette have seen at home, in our lives, at our jobs, in our health, in our kids, in our grandkids. I could go on and on and on. And Lord, even alongside all of this, on a parallel stream, is your strength and faithfulness that's kept me on this path. I thank you, Lord, that not only do you bless us and give us all these great blessings and wonderful things, but you're also working in us to keep us strong and walking with you. And so I just want to give you all the credit and all the glory, all the honor. Everything I've ever been able to walk through in life isn't because I made a mental decision and then I was good enough to get your blessing. In fact, it was the opposite. You showed me you're good enough. You showed me your goodness, your graciousness, and your love, and that enabled me to live a certain way. So, Lord, I just want to give you all the credit. Thank you so much for your goodness to me and to Jeanette and my whole family. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us as a family right here at Newhall. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in every area of this church, in every family, every marriage, every person. Thank you, God. We praise you. We exalt you. We give you all the honor and all the glory. Lord, help us this week to make a point of telling someone around us about the good things you've done to us, the good things you've done for us, and the good things you've done with us. Help us to do that, Lord. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So God bless you guys, and maybe I'll meet you over in the fellowship room for some coffee or ice water.
Takes more than a minute.